Please join me for the next Bible reading. Be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 4. That can be found on the Bibles there in the pews on page 1157. It's Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. It's good to be here. Always is. We're so thankful to the God of heaven for his great mercies, his goodness extended to us. Hope you made it to Bible class. Hope that was enjoyable. Hope you learned a lot. We are studying the book of Nehemiah, not 2 Corinthians. And those who are in the class know what that means. We're moving on, though. We're getting it done. I hope you are, too, in yours. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable. We had a good time yesterday. We had an event for the men, and it was good, very good. Jack Peters and others put together a program for Nathan, and we had breakfast. It was bacon and other fruits. Not other fruit, but there were fruit, too. There was other things on the menu. But there were gifts given, and games were played, and words of wisdom were shared, and it was terrific. It felt like a shower for women. So we must have some idea of what women do in showers, because that must have been that. It was good. We have had a lot of marriages here recently, and we have people who will be yet married. And our prayer for those people as they enter into marriage is that it will be the great blessing God intended, that their marriages will thrive and they will have all of the joy and blessing that God ever intended for there to be in marriage. And so this morning we turn our attention to the subject of marriage, but from a slightly different angle. Not really going to talk about husbands and wives and what you should do to have a happy, healthy marriage. Not even going to give tips on how to improve your marriage. Not going to do that. Not even suggestions on how to diagnose problems in your marriage. You know, those may be good sermons for another day. They're usually the ones we preach, and so we won't do that this morning. So what then will we talk about? What about marriage? Well, this morning, just talk about what is marriage. What is that? What's marriage? When you use the word marriage, what does that mean? What are you talking about? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Understanding that, I think, will go a long way to help us once we enter into it, if indeed we know what we're entering into. And then maybe we wouldn't have to talk about some of those other things if we knew what we were getting into in the first place. What's the point of all of this? Well, bear with me for just a moment by way of introduction before we get to the meat of the material. So let's take a journey together. The point, physical things, I would urge, physical things are what they are. In fact, we have coined a phrase. I don't know who coined it, but we all use it. It is what it is. You ever said that? You ever heard somebody say that? You accept that as true? It is what it is. Well, I would say that's true too. Cars, planes, trains, houses, boats, clothes, shoes, money, precious metals, they are what they are. If we leave these things alone, we would all agree they are what they are. Imagine if we were to set those things aside, maybe out there in the parking lot, and we all took a journey out there, and all of that was in the parking lot, and we examined it, we observed it, we perused it, inspected it, and then we were told to describe it. What is it? What is a car? You would take off giving your description. What's a plane? What's a house? What's clothes, money, precious metals? What are they? Well, that's point number one. Point number two would be this. Why is this helpful? Why should we bother with that? Because I would urge again, when we understand what a thing is, we are a long way down the road to understanding what it is to be used for. Secondly, there's a very valuable lesson in this. Using a tool for a job it was not designed for can be a very bad experience. In fact, let me just suggest very early to all of the young husbands who will be Mr. Fix-Its very soon. When you get to the point of working on that project, and you will, promise you that. I wish you didn't have to, but you will. You're going to encounter a situation where you need a tool. You might go to your toolbox and say, I don't have the right tool. And what you'll be tempted to do is to use a tool in the toolbox that wasn't designed for that job. Now, that tool in there is designed for a job, but is not designed for the one you're working on. Home Depot has never been further away than when you're in the middle of a project with a tool in your hand not designed for that project. And so you tell yourself, it is 750 miles to the nearest Home Depot. I can't possibly put this down and go and get a new tool. You'll tell yourself that. And so you'll go to work on this thing with the wrong tool. Here's what you'll run into. Number one, it'll lead to frustration. It's going to keep slipping off because it's not designed for that. They made it for something, but it's not that. Now, there is one that'll grip that in one instance, and you'll be done, but you got to go to Home Depot to get it. But you're not going to do that. So it's going to lead to frustration. Secondly, it's going to fail. I mean, you're going to spend some time twisting this thing around, and it's going to fail. Make no mistake about it. It's going to fail because it's not designed for that. But you're going to stay in there 20, 30 hours trying it. Not going to work. Thirdly, and this one is unforeseen, and so I give you this warning, you're going to hurt yourself. Your hand is going to get caught in some stuff. And hands with metal, metal wins. It's going to slip and you're going to hit something. And then you're going to be aching and it's going to hurt real bad. And then you're going to be talking to yourself. Now you're alone in the garage talking to yourself. And I can already tell you what you're going to tell yourself. I should have gone to Home Depot, got the right tool. One of the things that runs into, for young husbands anyways, you don't often have the money. These tools are expensive by design. But there is a brother here with that tool because he's already learned this lesson. So call him up. Matter of fact, ask him to come over and help you with the project and bring his tools. When we use tools for the wrong jobs, that's what happens. How does this relate to us this morning? Well, go back again. What's the problem? Go back out to the parking lot to the things that we observed. If you try to use those things for a purpose they were not designed for, it can be very bad. Instead of a car, it's a status. It's a chick magnet. It's not a car. Instead of a plane, it's a symbol of luxury, style, and glamour. Instead of a house, it's a showpiece, an indication that I have made it. Instead of clothes, they are symbols, name brands, indicators of who I am. Money is no longer money. It is now power and prestige, and I'm elevated as a result of having it. Of course, the same could be done with gold and silver, diamonds, and other things like that. What happened? Things have the meaning, or their meaning, that we assign to them. That's what happens. And once that meaning is assigned, we then live our lives to feel or accomplish that meaning. And once we're in this battle, once we're in this state, we will fight for that meaning. We will defend that meaning. We will stake our existence and continuance on that meaning. In fact, that meaning can become such a part of us that it literally can be interwoven to become our own identity. We become our cars. We become our clothes. We become our cash. We become our companions. But what if we're wrong? What if the thing never meant the meaning you and I assigned it? And what happens if the tool we are using was not designed for the job we're trying to accomplish? The same three things: frustration, failure, and pain and injury. Neither the object nor its intended use ever changed. The first time you describe the object when out there, imaginably in your mind in the parking lot, the first time you described that, that was the right description. Nothing's actually changed about the object. The only thing that's changed is your possession and my possession of the object. Money is still money. Diamonds are still rocks. They're still diamonds, that's all. Cars are still cars. Houses are still houses. Marriage is just marriage. Things are what they are. You might ask yourself if you've done this with your things. Maybe ascertain the difference between these questions. In describing what is a car, is that the same question as what is your car? What's a car? Take off writing a description. Now, what's your car? Is that the same thing? What's a house? Give a description. What's your house? Is that the same thing? What's money? What's your money? What's marriage? What's your marriage? Marriage is just sitting on the table. Like everything else out there, it never changes. It just becomes personalized. So this morning, not really talking about what you're doing in yours. Not really interested in how necessarily to make yours better or worse, this, that, and the other. No. For those people who are in and for those people who will soon be entering, what is it we're in? What is it we are entering into? Just trying to answer the question. What's marriage? We had a passage that told us this much. Marriage is honorable. If you were writing down a description for what is marriage, you'd have to say, well, it's honorable. If I didn't know anything else about it, I would know this. You're not getting into a trap. You're not getting into a snare. You're not stumbling in the... I know this. It's honorable. Whatever it is. One person's description, all of our description has to say, it's honorable. Now, that's different than asking, what's yours? I know this. Marriage is honorable. But then secondly, we'll walk through the Bible and just see a few things that God says about it. And number one, we would run into this very quickly. Marriage is a divine institution. That's what the Bible says. That's what it is. There are three such institutions in existence. Government and the church are the other two. Now, as you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, think about that. What is it? It's an institution. We have institutions of higher learning. We have institutions of this thing, that thing, and the other. Usually when you hear the word institution, it conjures up, oh, I don't know, maybe something honorable, something lofty, something that's kind of on a pedestal, something you look up to. It's an institution. Now, it might do something else for other people. You might think, well, we call asylums institutions. Institutionalize you. It's an institution. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up his place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is now at last, is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It is a divine institution. What do we mean by that? We simply mean God created it. This institution known as marriage is created by the God of heaven. And that says this very quickly. This is not a man-made concept. This is not something that humanity originated. It is not then governed by man's wisdom. Man has no right then to say, I'm going to act this way in my knowing. God has already not simply created it. He also then gave instructions on how to live within it. You and I then are not the originators of this idea. We're not the ones who made this. God did. Thirdly, it's not subject to be changed by man. It's not ours. This is created by the God of heaven. So if we were describing marriage, we walked out there, and it was among the rest of the things out there, we would have to say this: marriage is honorable. Marriage is a divine institution. Thirdly, we'd say this, as you're turning with me to Matthew chapter 19, this institution that was made by God, what's its composition? What's the ingredients in it? What's it composed of? Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees asked our Lord a question, our Lord addressed it. Not simply their question, but he gave other answers and other material. And among them, he shared with them the composition of this divine institution. Verse number 3 says, the Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, hold to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. In short order, our Lord addressed the issue. First of all, he said he made them. Then he said, well, first he said, have you not read? Where would they have read that? We just did, Genesis chapter 2. That's where it's recorded. That's where they would have read it. Have you not read? He said he made them. What did he make? The composition of this divine institution, according to Jesus, is a male and a female. In fact, more specifically, it's one male and one female. It's not then multiple men and one woman. That cannot be marriage. It is not then multiple women and one man. That can't be marriage. It is not multiple men and multiple women. It's not a man and a man. It's not a woman and a woman. The composition of God's institution, what is marriage? It's one male and one female. If we went outside and had to describe what is marriage, well, we'd have to say the composition of this thing is one male and one female. That's the way he made it. What's the intent of the institution? So we've talked about the fact that it is an institution. We've talked about the fact that the institution has this composition to it, one male, one female. What's its intent? If I'm going to enter into this thing, what is it that I should be expecting? What did he design it for? Remember, the right tool for the right job. Remember also, the meaning you assigned the thing may not actually be what it is, which is why it's so important to describe it first. What is it? As we say, it is what it is. But if you try to make it into something else, what happens? Frustration, failure, pain. That's what happens. So then what is it? Well, let's read some passages and see what the one who made it says with regards to it. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. The Bible says, for the first time, somebody pointed out, the first time God looked at his creation and said something was not good. What was it? Then the Lord God said, verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. What is the intent of the institution? Companionship. I read Genesis chapter 2 once or twice. I have never found where God said Adam is broken. I've never found where God looked at Adam and said, now he's no good. But when I make this woman, she's going to complete him. I'm sorry. There is something here not good. What is it? Isn't it in your Bible? It is not good that the man should be alone. Why are you making this thing? We're going to fix that.
How?
We're going to give him a companion. You assign some other meaning here?
We're two whole, we're two halves. Souls split apart in eternity. Crossing the ages.
And this made good movies. Good books if you're into that sort of thing. And maybe even a short card. But it's also the very thing that people teach their little girls and boys. It's an amazing thing about children. They don't know any better than to believe us. They don't know any better. They think we know what we're talking about. They think they can trust us.
And he's your soulmate, and you're running across the seas of life. And when y'all saw, I knew.
And 6 months in, I won't out. Ring, ring, Progresso, no. Eric, hello. Not Progresso, hello.
You got to talk to this woman. I
said, hey, man, you've been married 6 months. You have no idea. You haven't even had enough time to get upset yet. Tell you what, it's coming, but whatever you're feeling, it's not even close. I should have started asking, are you pulling out your hair? No. Are you in any way near a cliff? No. You think you're going to? No. 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 You're good then. Go sit down and watch television. You're okay. Companionship. What's the intent? The instant companionship. Now, surely that includes sharing, support, strength, and you can go on and on. But please don't get past. It's not good, man, to be alone. I'm going to fix that for him. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, I'd encourage you to read it. He says two are better than one. I buy it. God says the same thing. Not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him one suitable for him. Companionship. Number two, propagation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Where are children had? In marriage. That's God's intent. That's what happens. What's the design of that? Where did the little baby? They don't come from storks. They come from mommies. With dad's help. That's how that works. That was always the intention. God made a man from the dust, breathed into him. God made a woman from a rib and made life and brought her to him. And then God placed the seed of everything within itself as well as them and said, now, go be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew his wife. She conceived. That's how that works, friends. I won't go into that long thing with your children. Maybe some of them not ready. You should be telling them. You should be telling them. You should before the school does. You should be telling them. What's the point? How did I get here? Well, let mommy and daddy sit you down and talk to you. Age appropriate, of course, but by all means, you tell them. Number three, conversion. What say you? Yep, conversion. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Who's to be the teachers? How are we to learn about God? In marriage, homes, that's how that's supposed to work. God assembled Israel together, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Paul said to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. 2 Timothy 1:5. How are young people, no young people, done right? That institution of marriage is to be an institution of higher learning. I like to play on higher. It's to be an institution of God learning. Their teachers ought to be their people who are married. And they're to use that marriage as a school to instruct in the Lord. And they should talk about him in the way, every day, when they rise, when they lie down. Oh, wait a minute. There'll be challenges. There'll be challenges to its purpose. There'll be other things clamoring for your time, your attention, your children's time. Boy, I tell you what, you ain't worked hard till you tried to get a baby to stop crying. After you've changed them, after you fed them, after you burped them, after you rocked them, that little person still crying? Boy, oh boy, that's hard work. What are they going to learn? They're going to learn whatever you teach them. How are they going to learn about God? Take them down to the church building once or twice a week. Maybe we'll give them, but that is not the intent. The intent for conversion begins in the home. You see a host of passages on that. It's repeated over and over again. Ephesians 6:4, Judges 6:13, Joshua 24:14-15, Exodus 13:14-16, and on the Bible says conversion is to take place in the home. Some people lament we're losing our children. How's that possible? You had such an opportunity. We have them from the womb. How do we lose them? We don't teach them. We don't model it. Well, then that'll do it. What's the purpose of that marriage? When's the last time a husband and wife fought over that? When's the last time a husband and wife discussed that? When's the last time two people sitting and dating discussed, now what are we going to do with our home and our marriage? We're going to use it for its intent. We're going to convert children. That's what we're going to do. We're going to grow them up in the nurture and admonition and make sure that's how we're going to use it. Be a great idea. That's its intent. Well, then I would say this, civility. Civility. There's a passage in 2 Samuel 13, verses 12 through 14, where this son who has lost his civility, he's not behaving very civilly toward his half-sister. But she reminds him, this is not the way it's supposed to be. She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me," Tamar is pleading, "for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this, outrageous fools in Israel. Do not do that. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. Being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. She said, "Listen, don't be a fool. We're half brothers and sisters. If you want to marry me, then go ask the king." That's where this kind of behavior is supposed to be. Every person in the world comes from someplace. And before we get into the world and are set free in it, somebody was supposed to teach us how to behave when we got out there. Somebody was supposed to instruct us in the ways of righteousness before we got out there. It's one of the things that's so challenging. When children misbehave on school buses, who should we talk to? We should berate the driver, right? We should just get on that person with the little sign out there saying stop. That's got to be the one. We should talk to the school administrators. When children are going wild in classrooms, and the person who has been trained to teach has to do everything but teach, we should give them more. We should challenge them more. We should lay it at their feet. After all, if they were doing their job, they'd be able to teach the children past my child. Why am I child past? What's your child doing down there? I don't like to talk a lot about my family too much publicly. I have girls, love them to death. I surely wouldn't want you talking to them, looking at them crazy by something I said. But I will tell you this, all that said. They didn't have to make straight A's. Would we have liked that? Yeah, but the gene pool is what it is. So, not their fault. Would we have liked that? Sure we would have. They didn't have to, though. But we will not be coming down to this school because you didn't know how to behave. If we come down for that, everybody's in trouble. Because the people inside the school are going to be forced to make some tough decisions. Do we call the police on that father or don't we? Civility, marriage is for that. That's where that stuff's learned. That's what's supposed to happen. And friends, when that's not there, everything goes awry. Everybody comes from some home, some marriage, probably. It was supposed to do that. Number next, fidelity to God. That's what marriage is for. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, verse 2, the Bible comes right out and says it. "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have a sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, the ESV says, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Why? Because of the temptation to sexual immorality. Why? Because of the temptation to sexual immorality. Do what? Get married. What's the purpose of marriage? Fidelity to the God of heaven. That's why. You're supposed to do that in marriage. Don't get married. The temptation rests. It's difficult, challenging, hard to be single and avoid sexual immorality. Can it be done? Why, yes. Is it done all the time by faith? Why, yes. Is it hard? Absolutely, yes. And so, do what? Get married to avoid giving in to this temptation. Fidelity to God. But then number next, in the same context, sexual enjoyment. That's what marriage is for. Beginning in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What are we supposed to do in marriage? Now, well, wait a minute. Why did we get married? Well, to avoid sexual immorality. So then if I do decide to get married to avoid sexual immorality, guess what it would be reasonable for me to expect in marriage? Hello. People who get married and then think sex is optional? You don't understand why he got married or she in the first place. Oh, wait a minute. Y'all back on that run. We were two souls drifted to the pot and we were running again. Please, if only somebody would tell you the truth. If only. If only men didn't think they'd run you away from the table when y'all were first dating, they would tell you. You opened my car door. Yes, I did. You love me, though. Yes, I do. You like me. Yes, I do. You came in? Yes, I do. Why would you do all that? Now, I'm hoping to marry you so I can have a lot of sex with you. If only. If only. If only. There is no way he is entering that arrangement thinking, eh. It's not happening. That is not happening. I suppose there's a whole lot more that could be said. I suppose that's a delicate issue for some folks. But I'll tell you this. Sisters, you need to understand why he's entering. And brethren, you need to be honest with her before you get her married and then start making demands of her. She never even knew you was that interested in the first place. Because a lot of times, people think we enter in this thing on the same basis. They think we come in here at the same time, the same way together. Promise you, you're not. Promise you that. Sit with me in counseling, I'll tell you all about it. But the marriage industry, not for men. That's not for men. In fact, how many times have you heard somebody say something like this? I got my dress picked out, I got the venue, I got the month, I got the this, I got the that, I got the that. All I need is a man. There is not a man in the world talking like that. No man grows up saying, I got the month picked out, I got the tux picked out, I got the tux picked out. All that, no, 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 no. In fact, he sees her first and starts calculating, wow, that's an attractive woman. If he's been taught by one of y'all, the thought will come. She needs to be spiritual. It'll come. He did second. Make no mistake about it. Second. She needs to be spiritual. I need to get to know her. What's your name? Da, 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 da. I mean, we can go out. I like that. We go out. We should. Whereas you thinking dress and da, 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 da. He is thinking, okay. Okay. Yes. Yes. She can have all my money. Absolutely. I'm willing to give up my money. I'm willing to do that. Are you willing to give up your money? Check. Are you willing to be committed to a family and all the responsibilities? Check. I'm ready. You want to give your life to the Lord in this capacity? You don't want to fool around? Don't do that? No. I'm ready. Check. You want to be called upon anytime, day or night? Somebody know where you are, when you are, what you're doing? Check. Check. I'm willing. I'm willing to do all of that. Circle. Sex. I'm willing. For what? This man is making a conscious, calculated decision. Cost-benefit and analysis approach to marriage, because he understands 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. I cannot live a single life and be a fornicator. I can't do that and please God. God has designed that be done in marriage. And once I'm married, it's for life. Woo! Why? Because God placed sexual relationships on the other side of marriage. You in? I'm in. I am willing. You can imagine this man's surprise and frustration if he gets in and she starts saying, I got a headache. We did it last night. You always in here trying to talk. I can't be. Huh? I'm sorry. What did you say? Listen, I just don't. Did I go check? Yeah, check. Am I? For what? Because, and now she is saying, if only men would tell women the truth. If men would tell women the truth, they say something like this. If they felt like they could say it, I'll say it for them. If we don't have a good, healthy, steady diet of sex, I don't want to marry you. If only they would say it. Guarantee you, they think it and they feel it. But if they're on the other side, they are going to experience a lot of frustration, failure, and pain. And you start that man in his 20s like that, if he's still around in his 40s, then you attribute that to his care and concern for the God of heaven. If only they would tell women the truth. Amen. Noah's right. Sexual enjoyments in marriage. Modeling to be like God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. If I offended you, I apologize. So I can get that out here as opposed to at the back of the door. I may have offended some. If I did, it was not intentional, I assure you. Modeling to be like God, that's what marriage is. Ask, verse number 6, chapter 6, verse number 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What's the purpose of marriage? Its intent is to model, learn to be like God. What allows you to do that? Marriage. Because God is married to his people. Parenting. Because God has children. And what are you to do? You're to see how God married to his people behaved. You're to see how God being a father to his children behaved. And then you're to model that. From where? Marriage. You're supposed to model that. You're supposed to learn that. God used marriage as an illustration of the revelation of the mystery. What is it that God was doing from the foundation of the world? When God wanted to draw upon a vehicle to get that across to humanity, he chose marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. That great chapter where we talk about marriage, the husband, the wife. It's all about God's revelation and mystery. Marriage is the thing that reveals that. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm speaking as it refers to Christ and his church. I would add protection. Genesis chapter 34, verses 24 through 31. Where are people to feel safe and protected? In their marriages, in their homes, in their families. God did that. In fact, when you read that section of scripture, you will hear Dinah's brothers defending their actions to their father. And what they say to their father, because a man humbles their sister. And upon humbling their sister, they didn't take that too kindly. In fact, they went to those men and they said, if you make a covenant with us, we can all be one family. We can take your wife and your daughter. We'll all just blend our stuff together. They said, but you got to be circumcised. And so they were. The Bible says, while they were sore, those two brothers of Dinah went back into that place and killed everybody. Took the spoils and left. Jacob confronted them and he said, what are you doing? We're in this land and you're killing these people. When they hear of it, they'll come get us. And they stood defiantly to their father and said, he shouldn't have treated our sister like a harlot. Back down? Oh, no, sir. They said, listen, she protected in this. You kicking somebody's door. Listen, you just about deserve what you get. You find a man whose wife is in jeopardy and they see how he feels about it. Find out what he does. That protection designed in the home, in marriage, that's what that does. Those boys didn't back down from that fight. He shouldn't have. Our sister ain't like that. He don't treat her like that. He killed everybody over there. Protection for homes, marriages. Matter of fact, there's a theme that runs through the Bible called the Avenger of Blood. Numbers 35, 12 to 28. When Absalom's sister Tamar was raped, Absalom met her. He said, did he do that? Did Amnon do this? He said, go home and don't worry about it. It won't take you long to read where Absalom said, we're going to kill him. Protection. That's the design of this. I would then urge connection to God, maybe even empathy with God. You ever heard somebody say, I know how you feel? You ever use that on somebody? I know how you feel. I hope it was true. I hope you did empathize with him. Have you ever empathized with God? Do you know how he feels? If you're married, you can know. It's part of it. Part of the arrangement is so you will understand how he feels. You should read the book of Hosea. In that book, a man will take a wife. Well, we'll just read it. The Bible says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. How does that feel, God, when people forsake you and go into idolatry? I can tell you how it feels. It feels just like this. It feels like a man who goes and marries a woman, and when he brings her to his house and they live together for a while in marriage, she then leaves the house and gets pregnant by other men. But wait, there's more. She then leaves the house, leaves him, and go becomes a prostitute to be sold and used by other men. How does it feel, God? I can tell you just how it feels. Get married, and God can tell you just how it feels. And then God told Hosea, go take her back. You go and buy her back. Why? Because I bought Israel back. How does it feel? You see, marriage, it's intent, empathy. You have a connection with God like you can't have in any other institution. There's not a man among us who wouldn't understand just how that feels. Try to wrestle with it and grapple with it, and then go buy her back. You can get God then. What's marriage? Well, it's a divine institution. It's honorable. We know that. What's its composition? Male and a female, one of each. What's its intent? Well, we just went through the Bible and saw several things that it said. When you were describing it, what'd you come up with? That's not quite the same as asking, what's your marriage? We're just trying to tell young people what they're getting into. Even while some attack it, seek to change it, rail against it, even they want to get in it. Even they want to get in it. We teach and lead and encourage our young people to get married. Those of us who are married struggle to imagine our lives without it. And if given the chance, most of us would enter into it again. It will help anyone then to know what it is. Many get into it and are greatly disappointed because they assign a meaning to it and then try to use it for something it was never designed for. Marriage is great and honorable. And before you enter into it, you should examine it. You should count up the cost. And then you should use it the way God intended. You're not a Christian this morning. You need to be. You need to be a Christian. No more, no less. No hyphen, no addition. Christian. That's what they were in the Bible. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What should you be called? A Christian. How do you become one? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water, baptized with him in water, buried with him for the remission of your sins. You say, I've heard that before. You said that last week. That's true, because the gospel doesn't change. It's the same good news that saves 2,000 years ago, same good news that saves today. But you say, I rejected it last week. Shame on you. Because you just lived a week again with uncertainty and doubt in your life and without the blood of Jesus Christ covering your and cleansing your soul. We would urge you not to take another week to do the same. Why don't you submit to God this day if you need to? If you are his child and you live in a way that's not pleasing to him, come home. His arms are ever open. The institution that he made is wonderful. If you are in it, may God bless you. And may you be a blessing to each other in your marriage. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.